Job was a good man. He was blameless, a man of integrity. He feared God and he turned away from evil. And Job had everything. 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, and plenty of servants to attend to them all. Job's character was spotless, and Job's wealth was endless. Job had everything. And then, for reasons that Job was never made aware of, but only we as the listeners are informed of, everything for Job falls apart around him. His life comes crashing down. And it's one thing after another. Thank you, Pat. Job loses his livestock, his sheep, his camels, his oxen, his donkeys. Gone. Along with his livestock, he loses those who attend to him. His servants die. And so he loses his very means for work. He loses his livelihood. And if that's not enough, he then loses his house. He's homeless. At the same time that he loses his house, the very lives of his sons and his daughters, whom he loves, are tragically taken away from him. And if that's not enough, if he hadn't quite lost enough by now, he then loses his own health. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he is covered with loathsome sores. It is total. It is inescapable. The only things that Job has left are his wife and his life. And in terms of his wife, it should only suffice to listen to the advice that she gives him. After all this tragedy has come upon Job, whom we are told is righteous in God's eyes, she says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" In other words, after all this, do you still believe that you're innocent? Curse God and die. The only thing that Job has left is the fact that he's still alive. Yet even this he laments. Now, I'm part of the Solid Rock community, and many of us at the Solid Rock community have gone through much grief and pain and suffering. But I'm sure many people here have gone through those same things, whether it be mental, whether it be physical, whether it be mourning the loss of a loved one, a spouse, parents, children, illness, you name it. The book of Job is very real for all of us. It's because Job is the quintessential sufferer. He's you and he's me when we've had the worst thrown at us. The things that happened to Job happen to us. We don't just share Job's experiences though. We also share his response, his grief, his lament, his anger, his questioning, his piety, and his pity. Job is human, and yet he's also a faithful man, a simple portrait of someone remaining steadfast during great suffering. And so we can be greatly encouraged by him. And I hope we all are today. Now, Job is a long book. You have to take a deep breath if you want to read it all in one go. And it's a roller coaster of this book. It's basically 42 chapters of speeches. At the start, chapters 1 to 2, there's a prologue which sets the scene. These are the inciting incidents, if you will, the background circumstances of which all the dialogue, which happens in the middle, is a response to. So the middle is this dialogue of poetic speeches, really eloquent speeches, after Job's tragedy. And then at the end, there's an epilogue. And this is where we get to see an evaluation of all that has happened. We get to see an evaluation of the speeches in the middle. And we get to see that Job, this righteous man, is vindicated. He's got a public vindication to Job's friends, who spoke ill of Job time and time again. And he has this public vindication where, you know, he receives back a double of what he had before. So it's a prologue, the main body, and then an epilogue. And so by my count, there are 25 important speeches in the book of Job. In the prologue, there are two dialogues between the Lord and the accuser. There's a brief conversation between Job and his wife. In the body of the book, between Job's three friends and a young man named Elihu, there are 9 speeches to which Job responds 9 times. And as many of us know and love, at the end, there are the Lord's famous speeches from the whirlwind and Job's response to each one of those. So it's a book of 25 speeches spread over 42 chapters. Now, why do I labor in saying this? Well, we're to read the book of Job as a compare and contrast. What does the accuser say over against what the Lord says? What does Job say over against his friends? What does the Lord say over against Job? But importantly, particularly for the first 2 chapters, what does the narrator say? What does the person who's compiling this book say about Job? So speech is really important to the book of Job. We have all these speeches stitched together. And the result of this stitching together of these speeches, we get to see a conversation taking place about the nature of suffering in God's world and the right human response to it. And it's not fully resolved until the end. It's messy in the middle. It's a very dissonant book, and it leaves us hanging. But it leaves us on Job's side, with us urging him to speak what is right about God. And it's almost like we're there amongst his friends, begging Job to orient himself in the midst of all this suffering. Orient yourself, Job, toward the Lord, who reveals himself to be sovereign and just and merciful. We're on Job's side, urging him to speak what is right about God. And so one of the main questions that the book seeks to answer is this. In response to disaster, in response to tragedy, will Job bless God, or will Job curse God? In response to great evil and immense suffering, will Job bless God or will he curse God? And the book, in asking that of the character of Job, begs us to ask the same question of ourselves. In the face of our great suffering, whatever it is, will we bless God or will we curse God? And so the book is cleverly designed, and the narrator has put these indicators in the prologue as to how we might be able to interpret the book. So there are 5 of these, and I just want you to listen to the theme that emerges. So if you have your Bibles, open them. I'd be looking at Job chapter 1, verse 5. So in chapter 1, verse 5, Job offers burnt offerings for all of his children. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So from the start, before anything bad has happened to Job, the narrator tells us that one of Job's main preoccupations is about this question of cursing God from the heart. Moving on in chapter 1, verse 11, in the first interaction between the accuser and the Lord, we have the accuser, the Satan, pretty much making a bet with the Lord. He says, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." My bet is that he will curse you, that Job. The accuser says that Job only blesses the Lord because he's been given all the good. God only needs to stretch out his hand and touch all that Job has, and Job would curse him to his face. So in response to his property and his children being taken away, will Job curse God? The accuser says, of course he will. And then as a result of that, Job's property gets and children get taken away from him. And after Job's response, which we'll look at soon, what does the narrator say? Verse 122, the narrator provides us with an evaluation. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And again in chapter 2, verse 5, in the second interaction between the accuser and the Lord, we have the accuser, the Satan, issue another bet, again saying something very similar to the first time. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. This time the accuser has upped the ante. And the question put again is in response to his health being taken away from him. Will Job curse God? The accuser. Of course he will. So as a result of that, Job's health gets taken away from him. What does the narrator say? Chapter 2, verse 10. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So five times in these first two chapters, we have indications that one of the main questions of the book is this issue of blessing God or cursing God. Whether it's cursing God from your heart, cursing him to his face, or charging God with wrong or sinning with your lips. It's put in different ways, but it all comes together to say this. The orientation of your heart and the outpouring of your lips during suffering can either be toward God or against him. Let it not be against him. One of the main questions that the book of Job seeks to answer is this: will Job bless God or will he curse God? But it's not just there at the start. The question of will Job speak ill of God is right there at the end. So turn over to chapter 42 of Job. Chapter 42, verse 7. If you've read the middle of Job, it's long, well done. It's messy, it's ugly. We often think that Job is over the top. He's saying things that should not be said. I think we often have the wrong interpretation in the book of Job. We think that these things shouldn't be said to God. But what does chapter 42, verse 7 say? After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, so after the whirlwind, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that's one of Job's friends, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you, friends, have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So get this, contrary to what we sometimes hear about Job's speeches in the middle of the book, the epilogue of the book of Job actually vindicates Job, the complainer, as the only one who speaks right about the book about God. And note how the Lord says it twice. Sometimes saying things just once isn't enough. Job never cursed or spoke ill of God. Instead, he spoke only what is right. So, four things, and let's tie this all together. I want to give us four things that we can take away from the first few chapters of the book of Job. Well, the first is that Job does give us a wonderful response to suffering. Just listen to Job's first response. This is an example of right speech, of acceptable speech, of worship toward God in the midst of suffering. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a wonderful response. And his second response in chapter 2, verse 10, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive disaster?" That's a good response, a pious response, acceptable worship. Brothers and sisters, Job grieves. Job grieves, and then he worships God. And so, in our grief, don't let your grief be an obstacle to worship. But don't let your worship be an obstacle to the legitimate expression of grief. Grief is godly. Death is horrible. It is right to grieve. It's a sign that you've still got it. That your perception in response to life is as real as the circumstances that you're faced with. So grieve, acknowledge your mortality. Acknowledge your frailty and the fragility of life. You don't have to be silent with that. Grieve and yet worship. And worship the Lord as he is. As C.S. Lewis said of Aslan, he is not a tame lion. And neither is our God. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things, but he's also the one who has promised intimate relationship with his people such that we can be called his children. And so Job's response can be our response. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive disaster? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Some beautiful little gems there. That's acceptable worship in grief and suffering. You can do that. If nothing else in our struggles, we can aim for that, to praise him in the storm. Secondly, Job never knows the reasons for his suffering. But even though he doesn't understand it, he believes there is a higher purpose in it. We, the readers, the hearers of this wonderful story, get to hear why Job is suffering. We see that heavenly council scene, but Job only sees what's on the ground. And so he's ignorant of the reasons that he's suffering. He never gets to find them out, and so his suffering remains a mystery to him. And yet he does not charge God with wrong. He doesn't charge God's superintendence over his life as achieving something worthless. He doesn't know why, but if it's worth God's time, then it's worth him being patient for. So in other words, despite Job remaining unaware of both the origins and reasons for his suffering, he knows that there is a higher purpose in his suffering. God is using it for his good, for Job's good, and he's using it for his own glory. And thirdly, suffering is not necessarily the result of our sin. I say that carefully. Suffering is not necessarily the result of our sin. Let me just say, sometimes suffering is the result of our sin. You make wrongful and deliberate choices and you reap the consequences of them. That's the book of Proverbs, isn't it? The wise man, the foolish man. So sometimes suffering is the result of our sin, so it's a good exercise, you know, to thoroughly examine our lives and the reasons why you are where you are. But not just leave it there or leave it in despair, but to come to the foot of the cross and repent and ask God to forgive you your sin through Jesus Christ. Father, forgive me, for I do not know what I do. And the Lord has promised to remove your sin. As we said before, as far as the east is from the west, so far will God remove your sins from you. So sometimes suffering is the result of our sin. We have to run to Christ, run to his cross, repent, turn away from our sin, and God will meet us there with kindness. But sometimes suffering is not the result of our sin. We know from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, Job is a righteous man. Verse 1, it's not saying that he has no sin, but that he is a faithful man. That's the premise that the narrator says. It's the Lord, God himself, tells the accuser that Job is innocent. Job himself declares to his friends his innocence. And remember, at the end, we see that Job is the Lord's servant who has spoken of the Lord what is right. So Job's suffering is not a result of his sin. And so, don't carry around with you this unnecessary burden that God is punishing me. That's not the way he works. We all do well to examine ourselves. But you don't have to go around needlessly carrying around this punishment mentality. Instead, as Jesus said to the man born blind, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And number four, start praying again. The first two chapters of Job show us how we can faithfully respond to suffering. But the rest of the book is just plain messy. Job's piety quickly turns to pity. His thanksgiving turns to depression. I just want to leave us with this curious quote by J. Richard Middleton, and it really summarizes what the book of Job is about. There are many of us here who want to praise God in the midst of suffering. We want to do that, but we don't know how. And so we're often reduced to silence. We simply stop praying. And we cease praying because our portrait of God is that he is absent, or else that he is unjust. Is that the case for you? This is what J. Richard Middleton says. The book of Job suggests that between the extremes of blessing God explicitly, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return, blessed be the name of the Lord, shall we receive good from God, shall we not also receive disaster? Well done, Job, that's pious, that's good, that's right and that's right and true worship. Between the extremes of blessing God explicitly, which we know is a good thing, and which Job does at the beginning, and cursing God, what his wife recommends, which is folly, and so Job avoids it, there is another viable option. The option of honest, forthright challenge to God in prayer, which God wants and God expects of those made in his image. This is what he says, and that's right speech too. So, Job gives us a wonderful example of how we can respond to suffering. Job never knows the reasons for his suffering, but he believes that there is a higher purpose in it, even though he doesn't understand it. Suffering is not necessarily the result of our sin. And start praying again. Lord, open my lips. I trust that you are sovereign and I trust that you are good, but I don't know how to say that in my own words. I feel that if I were to say that, I would cuss you. But the book of Job gives us permission to speak to God. Job's friends talk about God, but Job talks to God. He is praised for what he is saying. And so, this is J. Richard Middleton's idea that inasmuch as piety, Job's first responses, are right speech about God, in the midst of grief and suffering, lament is right speech about God. Lament is worship of God. And God will accept that. You only need to read the Psalms for lament. Psalm 88. And it wrestles with God's sovereignty and his goodness. And this is right speech. This is what we can do in suffering. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. You have put me in the depths of the pit. In the regions dark and deep, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? We can ask that of God, and he will accept it. And that's right worship too. O Lord, help us to pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brad. I hope you find that an encouraging word.